Returning God's Word this morning to Leviticus chapter 1. I begin this morning a short Lord's Supper series on the Old Testament sacrifices. And the first of those that we consider is the burnt offering. And the record of God's instruction concerning that is found in Leviticus chapter 1. And so we'll read that chapter, and that will be the text this morning as well, Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, and with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with the water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, even as we consider this portion of the Old Testament scriptures and the sacrifices that the people of Israel sacrificed long ago but have been fulfilled in Christ and therefore are not practiced yet today, we are thankful for this word by which we may learn about Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that in this Old Testament sacrifice, we may see a picture of the finished work of our Savior. And may we believe today that that sacrifice of our Savior is a sweet-smelling savor unto Thee, our God. And so, Father, may we believe and know then that we are righteous in Thy sight, only in Him. So we pray that through this word we may be comforted in the knowledge of our sin and in the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Grant strength to Thy servant as he brings this word. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt accomplish thy purpose through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a question that the people of Israel faced when it came to this passage of the Word of God that was brought to them through Moses. And it's the same question that we face in our lives. And the question is this: how can we enter into the holy presence of our God? How dare we enter into the holy presence of our God? That was the question for the people of Israel as well when this word was brought to them. Because looking at it just in its historical context, we see it in the light of the end of the book of Exodus. And we see that in the end of the book of Exodus, that the people of Israel had just constructed the tabernacle as God had called them to do. So there's that tabernacle now, that large tent in the midst of the camp of the people of Israel. There's the fence around it, all made of cloth that could be picked up and taken, and then the tabernacle itself, a tent that could be easily picked up and moved as the people of Israel traveled through the wilderness. The question for them was, how may we enter into the presence of God now here in this place of worship? That was the question on their minds, because in the end of Exodus chapter 40, we read, when the tabernacle was finished, the glory of God came down and rested upon that tabernacle. So look at the end of chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Just think for a moment, seeing that, witnessing that. The people are there by the tabernacle. They see it's completed. Now that cloud that was leading them, that cloud comes down and the glory of God fills the tabernacle. And the question is, how do we dare come before God and worship Him? How do we dare come into His presence? Leviticus 1 answers that question. There's a way to come before God, but it's only with an offering. It's only with a sacrifice. A sacrifice that points ahead. It wasn't the animal itself that would be sacrificed. It wasn't because of the person that brought it, but it was because of what that sacrifice pictured. That sacrifice pictured the blood of Jesus Christ to come. That's the only way that we may enter into the holy presence of God. Because we are not holy of ourselves. We are not righteous. We are not perfect, as we heard last week and as we saw through self-examination, oh, poor in spirit. Nothing. Nothing of ourselves. Complete spiritual poverty. Nothing to bring but bankrupt. And so we are taught here to cling to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And that's the idea here. The picture of the Old Testament sacrifices reminds us of the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how fitting that is for us to look at this morning, and how fitting for us to look at in a short series on these sacrifices in connection with the Lord's Supper. Because that's the very idea of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The table, picturing the fellowship, communion that we not only have with each other, but first of all, that we have with our God. He's a Father who sits down at the table with us. But how is it that we can have fellowship with Him? Well, the broken bread and the poured out wine shows us the only way for us to have fellowship with Him is through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to fellowship with God, our Father. And so that's what we see this morning as we look at this burnt offering. And that's the first of the Old Testament sacrifices that we look at now in this series. And we do so under the simple theme, the burnt offerings. We notice first a needed atonement Secondly, a perfect substitute. And finally, a trusted sacrifice. The essence of the burnt offering was atonement. We read of that in verse 4 of the text. We read there, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." The burnt offering taught the people of Israel that the only way to come into God's fellowship was through atonement. And it teaches us the same thing this morning. The only way for us to enter into fellowship with God is through atonement. And so the question is, what is atonement? This Old Testament word atonement has the idea of a covering for sin. It's a covering of sin that obtains pardon. So you see the importance of it. It's a covering of sin by which we may be pardoned so that we can enjoy friendship and fellowship with God. This morning then, when we consider atonement, we must see and understand the need that we have for atonement. We need atonement. We need a covering because of our sin. What does sin do? Well, sin estranges us from God. It separates between us and God. To understand that, all you have to do is go back to Adam, our first father. Remember, he was created in the image of God, and being created in the image of God, he enjoyed from the very moment that he opened his eyes and breathed his first breath, he enjoyed fellowship with God. He walked with God and he talked with God. He worshiped God. He knew God because he was created in the image of God. But then he sinned. And that changed everything. And Adam knew it. He ran from God. His sin separated him from God because God said, "The day that thou eatest of that fruit, thou shalt surely die." And there was death. Adam was created to have fellowship with God. Adam, by his sin, lost the right to that fellowship with God. He was estranged from God. But it's not just the loss of that fellowship. It's not just from that time on, Adam deserved the silent treatment from God. That he deserved that God would no longer walk with him and talk with him. No, what Adam deserved was death, and that death included the wrath of God. That's what our sin deserves. Something much worse than just not having fellowship with God. But we by nature are the enemies of God. We by nature deserve God's wrath forever in hell. And to be restored to fellowship with God, to be reconciled to God, we need atonement. We need a covering for our sins. And that was what the burnt offering and all of the sacrifices really taught the people of Israel. They taught the people of Israel in the wilderness and then later in Canaan that the only way to enjoy fellowship with God was through atonement, through an atoning sacrifice. And that's because they were sinners. And that's what we're taught as well. We're sinners. And it's not just that Adam sinned long ago, but we sin every day. Everything we do is stained with sin. Those aren't just words. It's the reality. It's the reality of just how sinful we are. Nothing we do is perfect. Sin cleaves to us. It sticks to us. It's still there constantly. We are sinning. We're sinning over and over and over again. Just as the people of Israel long ago, they were sinning over and over and over again. And so the burnt offering was to remind them that as they sinned over and over and over again, they were in need of the Savior that God had promised because He would atone for their sin. And the idea here, even though they were called to bring it, the idea here was not that they, because they brought the sacrifice, that was what appeased the wrath of God. It's a common thing, even in pagan religions, to talk about sacrifice. And if you would ever go to a Buddhist temple, for example, you would find people who are bringing things to offer to Buddha. What they bring are fruits, and they bring vegetables, and they bring food, and things that God might be able to use. But the idea is very much different than the Old Testament sacrifices. The idea was that in that person bringing the offering, by bringing it and by constantly bringing offerings, they might appease the wrath of God. That God. But that's not the idea here, that we have to do something to appease God's wrath. No, the idea is that the sacrifice points to what would cover for sin. And what is needed and what is pictured here is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The people of Israel did not trust in those animal sacrifices. But those animal sacrifices were pointing ahead to Christ. And we'll see how it does that in specific ways in a few moments. But see and understand this morning that the point of this burnt offering is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who came and atoned for our sins. He is the one who covers our sins by taking upon Himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Now the question is, how is that brought out specifically in this burnt offering? And what's striking when you read about this burnt offering in Leviticus 1 is what the priests were called to do with the blood. The focus here really is on the blood. The blood. Notice that there are instructions that are given regarding this burnt offering. There are different kinds of animals that they could bring. In the first section here, verses 5 through 9, we read that they could bring a bullock. That was a young bull. They could bring that as an offering. If they didn't have a young bullock, they could bring a sheep or a goat. So that was a possibility for the kind of animal that they could bring. And if they didn't have one of those, they could bring a turtle dove or a young pigeon. And the idea was, for those especially who were poor and they didn't have many animals, these would be easy for them to obtain. But notice, when it gives instruction for what's to happen with all of those animals, there were specific instructions about what they were to do with the blood of those animals. First of all, verse 5, when it comes to the bullock. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So that's the bullock. Verse 11, here's what they were to do with the sheep or the goat. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward and before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And then, verse 15, in regard to the turtle doves or the young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. It's important to understand what the priests had to do with this blood. The idea is not that they were to just take a little bit of blood out of that animal and sprinkle it on the altar like we might see sprinkling done at baptism. But instead the idea was is the blood would be drained out of that animal into a bowl. And then the idea of the word sprinkle is literally throw. They were to throw that blood against the altar or on the altar so that that altar would be drenched with the blood of that animal and the blood of these animals that were brought for a burnt offering. Now what a bloody and gory scene. To many of us, that might be repulsive. You kids think about that and might think, gross. But the point was the blood. It was the blood. That's the focus here in these sacrifices. Then after that blood is thrown on the altar, poured out on the altar, as if painting that altar red, then that animal was burned upon the altar. Now with the birds it was slightly different. The blood of the birds is not drained into a bowl. There would not have been much blood. But instead that blood is to be squeezed out over the sides of the altar so that it runs down that altar. But here's the idea and why this is the focus. It's that blood that makes a covering for sin. Not the blood of these animals, but it pictured the blood to come. Not the blood of bulls and goats. That didn't obtain the covering of sin and the pardon of sin. But that blood pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that from Hebrews chapter 9. Call your attention to that just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9, what it says there. First of all, in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is what obtains redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. But why blood? Well, go down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. With the shedding of blood, there is the remission of sins. There's the covering of our sins. Now, the picture here of the burnt offering teaches us that through complete atonement, there is fellowship with God. Through complete atonement, there is fellowship with God, and that is seen in two ways. The animal, first of all this, the animal had to be killed, and that blood of the animal points this out as well. There was the death of that animal. So it wasn't just cut the animal, take a little blood out, wipe that on the altar. No, that animal had to die, and then that animal was burned there on the altar. Why? Well, because of the consequences of sin. What's the consequence of sin? Death. Death. We deserve death. And that death signifies the wrath of God. That animal is to completely burn, except for the hide, except for the insides of those birds. Everything else was to be burned. Why? Because that's what we deserve for our sin. We deserve the wrath of God. And this teaches us that Christ had to make a complete atonement, a complete payment, a complete covering for our sin. And that's what He did when He died. All the punishment of our sin was placed on Him, and He bore it all. Secondly, this is seen in what is repeated in the passage, and we find that at the end of verse 9, then again at the end of verse 13, and again at the end of verse 17, that all of this was a sweet savor unto the Lord. That means that it smelled good to God. It was sweet smelling to God. Now again, that's striking for a moment when you think about that. Because the burning of flesh usually does not smell good. When you read about the accounts, for example, of the concentration camps in Germany and outside of Germany, where Jews were being burned, their bodies were being burned, you read about the people who noticed the awful smell that was in the air, and that's what it was. It was the burning of those bodies, the burning of flesh. We would never associate that with smelling good. But this was sweet-smelling to God. Why? Why is that? Well, it wasn't the death of these animals, but again, what they pictured, that Jesus Christ, who was to come, would make a sacrifice that is pleasing unto the Lord. That's what Jesus Himself declared when He said, "It is finished." And that is what our God confirmed when He raised Him from the dead. He finished the work, He completed the work, and it was sweet-smelling to God. Beloved, is this not what we believe today? That the blood of Jesus Christ alone atones for all our sins. We have fellowship with God only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Only through that. Jesus didn't just make a beginning. No, not a beginning. He didn't do most of what was needed so that we can have fellowship with God. He did all that was needed so that we can have fellowship with God. That's what the burnt offering showed to the people of Israel. You see, this is the very offering that was the morning and the evening offering for the people of Israel. And God instructed them as well that the fire for this particular burnt offering was not to go out. It was to continue to burn. The idea is because the people of Israel continued to sin, they continued to need this covering for sin. we can relate, can't we? The same thing is true for us. We can constantly sin. We sin in everything we do, and we continue to need Jesus Christ. That's part of what the Lord's Supper testifies to us today, especially in the picture of the bread. You and I need bread. We need food every day for the sustaining of our bodies. And just as we need bread, so also every day, every moment, we need Jesus Christ. We need His atoning work. Why? Because we're such great sinners. Do you see and know that this morning? I need Christ alone. His sacrifice is the sacrifice that I need for the payment of all of my sins. It's only through Him that we have fellowship with God. Now, this is true because Jesus Christ is a perfect substitute. This burnt offering and the animal that was to be put on the altar in the burnt offering is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ is our perfect substitute. With that in mind, let us consider three things about the animals that were placed on that altar which point us to Christ, our perfect substitute. So three things we look at are this. First of all, an animal was to be placed on that altar. Secondly, that animal was a male. And thirdly, that animal must be without blemish. Notice those three things. And all three things point us to Christ. So first of all, what had to be placed on that altar in the burnt offering was an animal. God commanded that. We look specifically at the animals, either a bullock, a sheep, or a goat, or if they didn't have those, they could bring a turtle dove or a young pigeon. Now, part of the idea of these kinds of animals was these were animals available, obviously, to the people, and they were clean animals. So they didn't have to go out hunting unclean animals. No, these were clean animals, and these animals were to be used in the sacrifices to God. But here's the question when it comes to a lamb, goat, bullock, turtle dove, or pigeon, why an animal? Now, we would understand lamb because of the connection to the picture which is given in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. But it wasn't just a lamb. There were other animals as well. Why an animal? Well, this is, first of all, connected to the blood. You have blood here, blood in an animal, which in the pouring out or the throwing of that blood on the altar points us to the one who would come and the sacrifice that he would make. But along with that, it's important that this is the blood of an animal. Why an animal then? How does that point to Christ? Well, it does in this way. It points out that this animal did not make atonement for sin and could not. There was something deficient in the animal. It was an animal and not a man. For God's justice to be satisfied, there had to be a man who would take the place of His people. And so the animal itself points to the deficiency of this and the need for Jesus Christ. So that first of all. Secondly, this animal was to be a male. God commanded them to bring a male animal and not a female. Now, female was allowed in some other offerings, but not in burnt offerings. Why was that? Well, two reasons. First of all, that points out how sin is passed down from generation to generation, literally from father to son, going all the way back to our first father, Adam. There's a headship principle that's part of this, but that headship of Adam and the sin that comes upon the whole human race also points us to the headship of Christ. It was to be a male animal because the one who would come is the man Jesus Christ. He is our perfect substitute. And the third thing we notice about this substitute is that this animal was to be without blemish. That means the people were not to pick the sickliest of their animals. That was a temptation for the people, and there are times when the people of Israel did that. They took their sick ones, they took their wounded ones. Ah, they're of no use to me anyway. I'll just bring this to God. No, God said, bring the best. But in bringing an animal without blemish or without spot, this was a reminder of something about the substitute who is to come, that he must be without sin. Our perfect substitute must be without sin. Why? Because if he has sin of his own, he cannot pay for our sins. That's a basic principle of God's justice. And so we see and remember what we considered not that long ago in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that this is true of Jesus Christ. He is our perfect substitute. Yes, he's very God. He's very man. And your Heidelberg Catechism students know it. Perfectly righteous. No sin, no blemish in him. He is the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And thus, he is our perfect substitute. In the text, then, we see the beauty of substitutionary atonement. And we see that in a very real and particular way. One other thing to notice about the text is that when a man brought the sacrifice to the tabernacle, he placed his hand upon that animal. So understand what would happen. Picture this for a moment. People of Israel are coming to the tabernacle to worship God. There's the courtyard around the tabernacle. There's a fence around that courtyard. There were gates into the tabernacle. So there's a man coming to the tabernacle to worship. And what he has with him is he's leading a lamb, or he's leading a goat, or he's leading a young bullock, or he's taking these young pigeons to the tabernacle to worship. So he might be holding them, or they might be in some kind of a box or a cage, or he's leading this animal there to the tabernacle. When he walks through the gate of the tabernacle, what that man does then is he places his hand upon that animal. And not just to pet the animal. Okay, kids, don't think like petting your dog. No, it wasn't that. He was to press his hand firmly down upon the head of the animal, almost so that the head would be pushed down by his hand. That's what God required that man to do, as we read of that here in Leviticus chapter 1. And here's the idea, the beautiful idea. Is that was a picture of guilt and punishment of sin being placed upon that animal. This animal would be a substitute, but of course in picture form. So the idea is that the guilt and punishment of that man and really all of Israel was pressed down upon this animal. What a beautiful picture. Think of Jesus Christ on the cross this morning, where the fulfillment of this took place. And what this pictures is imputation. The imputation of our guilt and punishment. What that means is our guilt and punishment, all of it for all of our sins, was transferred to Jesus Christ, our head. It was all placed on him. He took our place. Picture him on the cross and we, as it were, with our hands upon him. Sometimes kids think about that. You see a team before a ball game, all with their hands together in the middle. Well, think of all of our hands together on Jesus Christ. Not that we're doing anything, but the picture is this, and that's what we want in our minds and in our hearts. All of the guilt and the punishment of our sin on him. And what we receive in return is perfect righteousness that is placed on us. A great exchange that took place there. That's the picture here of the burnt offering. When the man pushes his hand down upon that head before that animal is killed and the blood is drained and that animal is cut up and then burned upon that altar. It points us to Jesus Christ, our perfect substitute. How beautiful is that picture? That's what we want to see and understand in the Lord's Supper this morning as well. In the broken bread and the poured out wine, we see our perfect substitute, the one who took all of our guilt and punishment upon himself. So that there is no punishment yet for us in all of our sin. And thus we see in the end that this is a sacrifice that we are to trust in. A sacrifice that we are to trust in. It's a trusted sacrifice. You notice this activity of faith here in the text. There is the activity of faith that is found here in the text. And it's in this, a man coming to the tabernacle. And that man, as I said, leading that lamb, that goat, that young bullock, or bringing those young pigeons or those turtle doves. He's coming to the tabernacle with these animals. And then when he gets to the tabernacle, he kills that animal. The priests then drain the blood. And the priests cut up that animal and they place it upon the altar on top of the wood, and then it burns up right in their very eyes. What's the activity of this man? Well, we said this is so different from what pagans do in their worship of their idol gods, where they're trying to appease their idol god with what they do. That's not what this is. It's not a man coming, well, I'm going to bring my best, and I hope in bringing this best animal to God that this will take care of the wrath of God. He won't be angry with me because of what I've brought, what I've done. That's not the idea here. But the focus is on the blood. The focus is on the animal, because the focus is on what that blood and animal pictures. Jesus Christ and His blood. This is not something in addition to the sacrifice, but the very idea is that atonement is made. Atonement is made, covering of sin is made by the sacrifice of this animal, yet there is as well the activity of faith. The man brings this sacrifice trusting in what is pictured in that sacrifice. The man of Israel bringing this sacrifice was trusting in the promise of God that one day God would send a Savior who would take upon Himself all of that man's sin. That was what he trusted. That's why he brought the animal. It was an activity of faith, trusting in the promises of God, trusting that this was the only way to enter into fellowship with God. It didn't have to do with what the man was doing. The focus was on the sacrifice, and thus he believes in what that sacrifice pictures. Atonement would be made for his sin, and he has peace with God. Beloved, that's the call to us today. Believe. Believe. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we believe. That we believe this Word of God. We believe what is pictured here in this sacrifice and in this promise of God. God says to us this morning, I have given my Son, and He has taken upon Himself the sins of all of His people. He has suffered and died there. Believe that. Don't trust in yourselves. Don't trust in anything that you do. Don't ever think that Jesus does part of it or most of it, and you must do something else. Don't trust in your works and your own goodness. Don't trust in the fact that you come here or you believe the right things. All those things are important. But don't trust in those things or in your own works. Trust alone in Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ for the pardon of sins. Look to Jesus Christ as the only way to enjoy fellowship with God. Know that today. The only reason that you and I can stand before a holy God right here today is through Jesus Christ. None of us is worthy. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That's how we partake of the Lord's Supper then, believing and knowing with that certainty, with that assurance that I have a substitute who is fully paid for all my sins. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this Word, write it upon our hearts. Give us hope and comfort in Jesus Christ in this Word and now in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well. And so feed us and nourish us in Jesus Christ, and show us the bounty that is ours in Him. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.